Strike one. Hold on. Well, good morning. Get that situated again. Perfect. You know, you're all thinking about it, so I thought I might as well just start with this picture. And many of you, that's what your table will look like this week. And I know a lot of you are making plans or still making plans. I know Kylie and I are still making our plans. We've got Brandon and Katie and my mom and dad coming over in the afternoon, and I'm sure we'll link up with Grammy and Danielle and the kids later in the day. We still got to figure that all out, but and it's appropriate to do that, and I think this is a wonderful tradition that we do as Americans. When people gather together around a table and they spread just this wonderful meal out, this feast. And with our family, it's the mashed potatoes. If you know our family, it's always about the mashed potatoes. And just all the good fixings you can think of, and you sit there together, and you thank God for such bountiful and wonderful blessings. And it's not just the food that's sitting in front of you. You thank Him for your family and everything else that has been given to you so freely from God. And so that's why this morning, we're going to just take a big break and we're going to put this word up there. And totally unintentional, as we've been going through our Sermon on the Mount series, how this happened to fall, and that we're talking about fasting on the week of Thanksgiving, which is completely contrary to what we normally do this week. And I find it really ironic that it happened this way, but it is one of those subjects that we do need to discuss, but that we really don't discuss a whole lot. Think about it just for a moment. When's the last time that you heard a lesson on fasting? And I know that Jack has spent some time in it, and I appreciated his lessons he's done. We're just going to have a very brief look this morning. It won't be as extensive as Jack has done in the past. But I think the reason in general we don't talk about it is fasting is not really a part of our culture as Americans, isn't it? I mean, really, it's much less the opposite. Food is a huge part of our culture, and eating a whole lot and a whole lot more than we should is a part of our culture. But when you look at the Jewish culture, fasting was a part of their daily walk. And not every person every day, but daily there was fasting that took place. And it's not exclusively part of even our Christian culture today. Although perhaps maybe it should be, and we'll look at some application at the end. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to take a very brief look at fasting as a whole, and then we're going to break down this passage. We're going to discuss the problem behind the way that the hypocrite fasted, as well as then discuss the solution that Jesus gave and tie it back into some of our other lessons. And then we'll look at some application to close this morning. But to look at our text, let's go ahead and read the text and we'll look at our first point. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret." And so, like Jesus has begun with his other two illustrations to help to bring out this point about not practicing our righteousness in order to be seen by others, Jesus began by saying, "When you give to the needy." And then he turned his attention and said, "When you pray." Now, Jesus does not say, "If you fast," but Jesus says, "And when you fast." Because you see, fasting had a very important place to the Jew, especially in the Old Testament and even in regards to the law. Though fasting, and to the extent that the Jews did it, was not commanded to that extent, the one fast that you see commanded for Israel to hold was on the Day of Atonement before, where they would take part of a cleansing process, in which part of that cleansing process, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, was that they would afflict themselves. And whenever you see that in your Bibles, the term afflict themselves, it more than often refers to fasting. Because is that not what you're doing to your body? Imagine if you went to Thanksgiving on Thursday and you made the decision not to take a bite of food. I think we could go away saying that that is afflicting ourselves, especially with what's put in front of us. But that's difficult. Some of us have done that unintentionally, where you've gone without food or maybe even perhaps anything to drink for an extended period of time. Maybe it's because of a medical reason that you had to fast before an operation. But that's difficult on the body. And so when you see that, it is the afflicting yourselves, that's what that's referring to. And that was the only commanded fast in the Old Testament. But we read that the Jews did a lot more fasting as well. Naturally, fasting was oftentimes a part of the mourning process, whether there was a death or something else. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Isaiah speaks of fasting, but also speaks of wearing, instead, this is where the Lord has brought good news to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it says to give them a headdress instead of ashes, and instead an oil instead of mourning. And so when you would mourn, you would fast and you would wear ash and these different things, and you would demonstrate your mourning. Think of the picture of Job when he lost everything and he sat in ashcloth or in ashes and wore sackcloth. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, when she was about to go before the king, remember that famous line she says, "If I perish, I perish." Do you remember what she called Mordecai to tell all the Jews to do on her behalf before she went before the king? She asked them all to take part in a fast. You called a fast when someone died. That demonstrates where Esther's mind frame was. She assumed, going before the king, that this was it. She was as good as dead and she was going to die. And you see that throughout the scriptures, this idea of mourning and fasting. There were traditional fasts that were not commanded by the law, but that we read in ancient Near Eastern articles about the Jews. If the autumn rain didn't come, or if the harvest was threatened, they would call a nationwide fast for the people to fast and pray to God that this might be changed. But what we read about in Matthew chapter 6 was a voluntary fast, in which one would take part in a fast, perhaps 1 to 2, we read even sometimes up to 4 times in a week, in order to demonstrate humility to God and to dedicate that time to prayer to God. In Psalm chapter 35, or the 35th Psalm, verse 13, it reads, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." And David speaks of this, that the intent of fasting was this intentional humbling yourself before God, and almost always it was accompanied with prayer before God. What's really interesting about this voluntary fast is, of course, it was not to be bound on others. However, it was apparent that the Pharisees did bind this voluntary fast on others. If you'll remember in Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters later, in verse 14, John's disciples come to Jesus and they say, "John's disciples, we, and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples don't fast." And it was just a statement. But behind that statement is a judgment, isn't it? Why don't you fast like we do? We're holy and we're righteous. The Pharisees fast and we fast. Why don't you fast? And that fast they were talking about was a voluntary thing. And yet they bounded on others and looked down on others if they didn't take a part in it. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But what's different about this type of fasting than all the other illustrations that we've seen so far, and again, we'll come back to this, is that it's different from giving in prayer. In Christ, We have been commanded to continue in both giving and in prayer. However, the New Testament does not explicitly command that the Christian is to participate in a fast, although it is exampled, and we'll look at that later on, and we'll make some application from that. But that's just a very brief overview on fasting. Jesus is going to turn his attention then to how the hypocrites fasted and how not to be like them. And in this voluntary fast, he says, when you fast, and I apologize that that's off there, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That word gloomy there is a looking sad or a sad expression. And by the context, Jesus is saying this was not a natural face. You know, when someone's going through mourning, they look different, don't they? Their face naturally just looks different because they're grieving and they're going through a grieving process. In this case, they're forcing a face to look different. They're fasting and they just, you know, they just walk through their day like this. And that word disfigure their faces, it literally means to make unseen or destroy, but it could also mean to neglect. Have you ever seen someone when they first got out of bed and their hair is all messed up and their face isn't washed and they, you know, they look like, it's our natural state, right? I've got that look down perfect when I get out of bed. My hair is all crazy and different things. And that's the idea. If I went, what would you think if I walked into services with this face and I hadn't fixed my hair or my face up at all and I just kind of walked in like that? And you would think, you should have paid some more attention to your look. You should have done something with yourself. This was done intentionally by some of the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were trying to draw attention to themselves. They wanted people to recognize how afflicted they were by their righteous and holy fasting and how righteous and holy they were. Think about just for a minute. Have you ever met someone that really wants you to know that they work out a lot? You know what I mean? They always wear workout clothes, whether they've been working out or not. And they come in, they sit down just, oh. And they'll just kind of rub their arms. And you're just like, what's wrong? They're like, oh, you know, yeah, I've been working out, you know. And I've met people like that. And the whole facade behind that is they want you to know that they're always in the gym. I mean, people still do that kind of thing today. It wasn't the gym, but it was much different. The Pharisees distorted themselves in such a way that you could make no mistake when people saw them, they thought, you know what? That man's fasting. He must be a holy and righteous man. And so they would do it intentionally and perhaps even wear different things. They even boasted about it. And this is the great irony. Because a voluntary fast was intended to humble yourself before God. And yet these fasts became a source of pride for them, not to be humbled before God, but to be seen by man. Consider the Pharisee when he's standing and praying to God, and he's listing to God how righteous and wonderful he is. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You want to know what I do, God? This is what I do. I fast, not once, I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I get. Do you get his tone of voice in his prayer here? How righteous he is that he chooses on his own to fast twice a week because he's so holy and so righteous. And you see the attitude here, and it's so contradictory. Because this fast that was intended to humble yourself to God and dedicate yourself to prayer was manipulated and used to draw attention to themselves for others to think how holy and righteous they were. Paul in Galatians 1 verse 10 asks a rhetorical question where he says, are we aiming to please man or God? And unfortunately for the Pharisees, it wasn't It was also rhetorical, but it was not because they were trying to please God. It was because they were trying to please man. They boasted in their self-righteousness while fooling others into believing that they actually were. But they would receive nothing from the Lord. As the Lord says, if that's what you're after, to get the attention from people, as we've seen with giving, as we saw with prayer, then you've already received your reward. You're not going to receive anything from God. You are afflicting yourself simply to elevate your ego and for people to pay attention to you. Jesus turns his attention then to the much rather. And he says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. What I find really interesting about what Jesus tells them to do is it's actually the complete opposite in preparation. Where the one who was trying to draw attention to his fasting had neglected himself and not washed and not done any of these things and put this sad look on his face, here Jesus says, anoint your head. And in the East, this was actually a particular practice that you would do before going to a feast, because you would want to look good upon arriving, so you would anoint your head and clean yourself up, and then you would arrive at the feast. And it's quite the contrary. You look like you're going to something like that. You look like everything's well, but really you and your God know what's actually taking place. You're fasting and no one else knows it. He says, and wash your face. Rather than neglect it, you take care of it as you would normally do. Don't let everyone else know that there's something wrong with you or something terrible that's going on. Jesus' point to them is the same as he's done with giving and not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. It's been the same with prayer and going into your closet and making your request known to God. And that is to completely disguise what you're doing so that others won't know that you're doing it. Because quite frankly, they don't need to know. You know, I know because of conversations Jack and I have had that Jack fasts. I see him almost every day, and I have no clue what Jack's up to that day. Sometimes I play a little game in my head. I'm serious. I go, I wonder if Jack's fasting today because I haven't seen him eat. And I have no clue. And he doesn't need to tell me, and I don't need to ask him, because that's his business between him and his God. And when you look at the point Jesus is making here, again, were there times where public giving happened in the scriptures and other people recognized it? Yes, that happened. Are there times where we pray publicly and other people do see us? Absolutely, but it all goes back to the motive. If you're doing things in order to be seen by others, then you will receive no reward from God. Whether it's in your giving, whether it's in your prayer, or whether it's in something as personal and voluntary as fasting. But Jesus much rather says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. See, God opposes the proud. God is not mocked. What a man sows is what he's going to reap. And we might fool everyone around us into thinking that we try to keep things secret, but really we let the cat out of the bag and others for others to know what we're up to. But God knows what's going on. If we're trying to seek the attention of others, no matter what it might be, God will oppose us to our face. But he will give grace to those who are humble. It is only when we truly make it our aim to please God and not man that we should expect anything from the Lord. Let's look at some application, and then the lesson will be yours. I know that's the earliest you've ever heard me say that, ever. Fasting is a very good practice in the life of a Christian. And let's just look at some things in the scriptures, because this is one of those lessons that is really easy to skim through and not make any application to us, because in our culture, we just don't do this. We don't do fasting. But let's just take a look at some of the early Christians and even the Lord himself. Fasting is a private act of humility, only to be seen by God. It's not something that you let anyone else know that you're doing. And I would say don't even let your spouse know you're doing it. You just keep it between yourself and God. And it's during this time that you go to God in prayer that you normally would spend on something like perhaps eating. Imagine how much better our prayer life would be, how much better our day would be if we spent the amount of time in prayer to God that we do eating. How much time do we spend eating as Americans? Let's just make a timeline on our day. I mean, we get up in the morning, we've got our coffee, right? We've got our breakfast, whatever it might be. You might go the quick route. You might be the grab a string cheese out the door guy. You might be a sit down and have bacon, eggs, and toast breakfast. I like that. Then we've got lunch, and sometimes we meet people for lunch. And how long will we meet for lunch for sometimes? I mean, we'll eat our lunch in 20 minutes, but we'll meet for lunch for an hour. And then you've got dinner, the same thing. When's the last time, and I think about this, when's the last time that I spent 2 to 3 hours in one day in prayer to God? And fasting provides that opportunity where we've carved out that time for ourselves. I now dedicate that to God, and I give that time much rather to feed myself. Rather, it's to feed on His Word and to pray to Him and have Him intercede for me. And you see this in the life of Christ and in the apostles. And I would like to just offer this application. When you see Jesus and the apostles fasting, oftentimes it is before an important decision is about to be made, or they are about to engage in a very important task. Think about Jesus to begin with in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is about to begin His ministry. He's just been baptized and the Spirit has descended on Him like a dove. And before He begins His ministry, what does Jesus spend 40 days and 40 nights doing? He's wandering in the wilderness, but that whole time He's fasting. And He is dedicating this time for communion with Him and His Father before He engages on the most important mission that has ever been and ever will be, His own ministry. When you look at the apostles and the elders of the church in Acts chapter 13, and we discussed this very briefly in our Acts class, but in Acts 13, beginning in verse 2, or beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Look again at now Acts 14 and in verse 23. It says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Before they began a missionary journey, before Jesus began His ministry, before they appointed elders in a church, you see a pattern among New Testament Christians that they called that time to prayer and fasting, to go before God, and I'd imagine all sorts of things, to ask for God's blessing on what they're about to engage in, to ask for God's wisdom in appointing the right man, and all of these different things. And maybe that's an application for us as Christians. We need to, in general, dedicate a whole lot more time to prayer than we already do. Especially to important things like appointing elders over a church. How important is that? Or what about in your own personal life? If you're thinking about taking a job, or if you're going to think about getting married, those are decisions, serious things that you decide that affect your life, that you need to dedicate prayer to. And what better way to do that than to dedicate a whole day to fasting and during that time praying to God to help lead you to make the right decision and bless you in what you're about to take part in. I believe fasting would be a great practice on the life of a Christian. Our final application is again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, and I want to read it this time. And this is to summarize the point that Jesus was attempting to bring home in the first place, which we read in chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Paul makes this statement, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, prayer and giving and fasting, they're just three illustrations, but it is much more broad than that. It's when you help someone move. It's when you go guest speak somewhere and preach a sermon. It's when you talk someone through a problem. It's when you paid for someone's meal. It's when you put someone up in your house. All these different things that are things that we take part in, you know what the biggest temptation for us to do when we do something like that is? Oftentimes, what do we immediately go and do? We go and tell someone else, don't we? We do it all the time. And sometimes we're not even thinking about it. We'll just tell someone about our day. And we'll tell them this thing that we did for someone or something that we did for someone else. I've heard preachers talk like that they went and spoke somewhere, and that it was just the best lesson that they've ever heard. And they just loved it, and they can't wait to have them back. And they'll go around telling everybody how great it went and how wonderful it went. Here's my question. Why are you doing that? What's your whole purpose behind going around and telling someone else this wonderful thing? Perhaps it was a good and righteous thing. But what's your whole purpose behind going around and telling someone what you just did? Even if we're doing it unintentionally, you know what the whole purpose of that is? Is we're trying to get others' attention and we're trying to get approval from other people, aren't we? We want to hear that we did the right thing. We want to hear that that was a good thing to do. You are right in that. I'm glad that you did that. What a blessing you are to that person. Those are good things to hear. We like hearing those things. And even if we did it unintentionally, we need to take a step back and recognize, who am I trying to please? Am I craving? Am I doing things in order for other people to see me and to think well of me? Or am I doing things simply to be seen by God? And only by God. You know, it's interesting when you talk about especially voluntary things, good things. We used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. You know, during presidential races and elections, you'll notice all of a sudden people that are running for office, whether it's a governor or a president or a mayor, whatever it might be, as soon as attention starts being drawn to them because they're running for an office, all of a sudden their charitable proceeds go up, don't they? And all of a sudden they start volunteering for different things that maybe they've never done before. And that doesn't happen all the time, but it happens often. And the whole purpose behind that is not to actually help those who they were helping. It's not actually to give. The whole point behind that, oftentimes in their motive, is they want people to look at them and think how good they are. And because they're so good, that's who I want in office. You see, good things used to manipulate others to think good of us are not actually good things. Are we actually aiming to please man, or are we actually aiming to please God? You see, oftentimes we treat our relationship to God like many treat their day on Facebook. Now just follow me with this illustration for a moment. All right, some of y'all love to tell everybody everything you do every single moment of the day on Facebook. Like, I know what you had for breakfast. I know what you had for lunch. I know what game you watched later in the day. I know, you know, and people do that. We just like to share, don't we? We just want to share with people what we're doing, what we're up to, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Except for that kind of mentality, that kind of attitude can work itself into our spiritual lives. And this is not Facebook. When it comes to practicing righteousness, you don't need to share everything. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. He sees you, and He will reward you. A very short but a very powerful lesson when we make the application what it should be. This is not just about fasting this morning. And no, I'm not going to be upset if any of you choose to dig in on Thursday rather than fast. I'm going to dig in on Thursday. I'm just going to be upfront with you. But in our walk as Christians, that's just one avenue that I think we should pay a little bit more attention to, especially when it comes to making important decisions. We can talk more about fasting. But don't miss the forest for the trees. The lesson Jesus is bringing home has to do with our faith and has to do with our relationship to Him and our relationship to others. And we need to be so sure, as Christians, that I conduct myself in a way that I am a light to the world, but that others don't see me. The point of others seeing that light in good works is to turn their attention to who? It's to God. And so I'm not saying don't ever do anything that other people might notice, because that's not right either. But if you're doing it to be noticed by others, that's when it becomes wrong. It's all about our motives. We spent about 4 weeks talking about our motives, and so we're not going to beat a dead horse. Next week we will move on to laying up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We dealt with some of that this week. Our treasure's not in anything on this earth. Our treasure is in heaven. And if your treasure is not in heaven yet, then will you not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, receiving the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This invitation is for you. Won't you come now as we stand and sing a song of invitation?